I want to encourage you once again to find your place in Romans 5. And I want to look at verse 10 and 11. I've used this text for the last 3 weeks as I've been in this series entitled Much More. We have likened, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 and verse 10, the wilderness wandering and God's activity in the life of Israel. And we've likened that unto the church, being mindful that Paul, penning 13 epistles, only had the privilege of reading an Old Testament. So he gave us much truth for the church, even in the context of God's activity with Israel. Lord willing, next Sunday, Labor Day weekend, I bring a message that will talk about Canaan living, what it looks like promised land living, what it looks like spirit controlled, spirit word living. So I pray you'll be here on the holiday or tune in wherever you may be if you slip away. Stand with me if you will. Romans chapter 5 verse 10. The Bible says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, God always saves by the blood, rescues by the blood, delivers by the blood. How did he deliver the children of Israel? Through a leader, a type of Christ, Moses. What was it that abated the wrath of God on the Israelites? The blood on the doorpost, the blood of deliverance. We shall be saved from wrath through him. What wrath? What wrath? The judgment of God will fall on sinners who never repent. But Christ allowed that judgment to fall on himself. He bore the wrath of God we deserved. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through, there it is again, the death of his son, the sacrificial, vicarious, substitutionary death of Christ, his son, much more, yes, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Thank God for the resurrection. Christ died for our sins. He rose to live in us so that the Christian life, which is impossible for us to live, not difficult, impossible, it is Christ in us that makes a difference. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, here's the problem. I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Speak, Lord, speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, I want to do this in a timely fashion. So I want you to listen. I read Romans, but I'm going to take you on a journey of what this text means. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, Moses told the Israelites while still in Egypt that each family was to take a lamb for their home. And what they were going to do is this lamb would be offered as a sacrifice. It was a picture of the cross. It was the beginning in the institution of what we call Passover. Someone wrote me the other day and said, Pastor, I think we're in violation of the scripture. We should still be celebrating Passover. We did last Sunday, the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to show you that the Bible affirms that truth. Now, the day the home obeyed the Lord with their lamb is a picture of the day when a person enters into peace with God, becomes reconciled, listen to this, on God's terms. What we would like to do is say, I know that Christ died and I've never put my faith in the finished work of Jesus, but I've tried to be a good person. Ladies and gentlemen, the only way you can come into good terms with God the Heavenly Father is on God's terms through his sacrificial death of his son. So they become reconciled on God's terms and they found salvation. It is a picture of Israel's redemption. God is going to redeem them from a life of bondage. They had known it for 400 years. Now, in Exodus 12, in verse 5 through 7, he tells them that the blood is to be placed on the two doorposts. Let me read it in verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, God speaking, I told you to put the blood on the doorpost. Couldn't you hear some hard-headed Israelite? I'm not going to do that. That doesn't make any sense at all to take a lamb from my flock and to slaughter it and place its blood on the doorpost. Someone said sometimes the way God does it may not make sense in the context of your wisdom, but it is power in that it works. The Bible says, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God came through the land of Egypt, and the wrath of God fell on the homes, save those that had the blood on the doorpost. This was a picture of what God was going to do in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. This was what we call a shadow, but the substance was Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Listen to the Bible. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He is the Lamb of God, John said, that takes away the sins of the world. What a beautiful picture. So recognizing our guilty condition before a holy God and humbly recognizing Jesus Christ, the one in whom your sins was executed once and for all, you mix with faith this word of reconciliation, cast yourself on Jesus, and he can bear the weight of whatever you've done, and you are redeemed. His blood is applied to your heart, and the wrath of God passes over you. So I'll just take my story, and you take your story. January the 7th, 1973, I mingled faith with the promise of Almighty God, and God took blood and cleansed me from my sin. He redeemed me, and now he promises me that the wrath of God has been executed upon the Son of God. He bore the wrath I deserve, and God will pass over me. It's called the forbearance of God. Now, the Passover was to be celebrated. Exodus 12 and verse 11. Thus you shall eat it with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Well, where are they going? To the promised land. Remember, salvation is a day to be remembered in a land to be possessed. Did you know they were to celebrate the Lord's Supper? Matter of fact, I'm going to show you three feasts, and you're going to appreciate this, I do believe. I'm going to show you three feasts that God commanded Israel to celebrate. But I want to be honest with you. According to Numbers chapter 9 and verse 2, only one time in the 40 years that they were in the wilderness that they celebrated. Why not? It's hard to celebrate in the desert that which God has reserved for the promised land. And I'm going to show you why in just a moment. This is, hopefully, this will come together. One of you wrote me this week, and it was so good, you said, do we understand? Yes, we understand. You are helping us, and I'm thinking, thank you. Now, some of you may say, it was not me. I'm still trying to figure out what you're saying. Stay with me. So here it is. The Lord equipped them, saved them for a journey. They put your belt on, put your sandals on, get your staff in your hand. We're going somewhere. Where are they going in such a haste? I am bound for the promised land. That's where they're going. So this is simply the beginning. It's not an experience once to be enjoyed, then to be forgotten, or something ecstatic with which we have a fond memory of the past. It was the means, not the end. From that day forward, they could never be the same again. They, us, we are embarked upon a journey. Now, are there any promises that go with this journey? Listen to this one, Romans 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, now that the blood has been applied, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, if you're a good student of the Bible, you need to remind your pastor that in the major manuscripts of the Greek New Testament, the latter part of verse number 1 is not there. Well, what I would encourage you to do is be a good student and look at verse 3 and verse 4 and see that it is there. Well, what are you trying to say, Pastor? It was implied, therefore an editor wrote it in. It does no harm. It supports the integrity of the Scripture. So the claim that you are in Christ Jesus is saying that you're under no condemnation because you've been redeemed. But let me make a statement. That statement is only valid if it is vindicated by a walk that indicates a new relationship with Almighty God. If I profess something, my life should possess something. I'm going to say that again. If I profess something, you have every right to believe my life should possess something. These people have been changed. So remember, a day to be remembered in a land to be possessed. It's a spiritual principle. Only in the land of Canaan could the people celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Passover, intelligently. They came out of Egypt by way of wilderness into Canaan, which I believe the Bible is picturing the Spirit-filled, victorious Christian life. There is only one place where you can intelligently celebrate your redemption through Jesus Christ, and that is in the fullness of his resurrected life. So let me read some more scripture. Exodus 13:3. His strength brought you out of this place. Nobody got out on their own ability, their own power. God, through his strength, brought the Israelites out. He's the one who redeemed them and set them free. That's why we sang about him this morning. That's why we're excited and everybody was standing, because God is here. Amen. Secondly, Exodus 13:5. He swore to the fathers to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. So here it is. By his strength, he brought us out. But he brought us out, Deuteronomy 6:23, in order to bring us in. Are you with me? So he wants to bring us in, and he swore to give us a land flowing with milk and honey, not desert and tumbleweed and dryness and manna 3 times a day for 40 years. God promised an abundant life. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Amen. All right, Exodus 13:8. You shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. Now I need everybody to look this way. This message is getting ready to get intense. Tell your son, when you're celebrating, I want you to use your imagination. First of all, they only did it one time. And if you were a 13-year-old boy, and say you still had a little bit of memories of Egypt, your daddy is not making sense. He's sitting out there in the wilderness, sick and tired of wilderness living, and he's looking at his dad, and he's thinking in the back of his mind, give me a break. What is there to celebrate? Tell you what else he says. When I get out of this house, dog, if I'm going to celebrate it anymore, you wait till I get off to college. I'll find something exciting and real. This is the deadest thing I've ever seen. This is just an old religion that's bound us up. And he's told them in Exodus 13:10 there to keep this ordinance. So think for a minute how unimpressed in the wilderness a teenage boy would be in the middle of the wilderness if the father told him the Passover feast was a celebration. Really? When most days, instead of celebrating being out of Egypt, he wished to God he was back in Egypt. Right. Back in Egypt seemed a whole lot better than living out in the wilderness. No wonder so many people drop out. But the reason they really drop out, it's maybe true, it is boring in the wilderness, but ladies and gentlemen, that's not what God has for us. You will never find a boring teenager that is living in the fullness of the Spirit-controlled life in the promised land living of Canaan. Amen. Now that boy will say, when are we going to celebrate again as a family? Amen. He's unimpressed with this deliverance. And by now, he either remembers or he's heard of more things to be celebrated in Egypt. So here's a question. Please listen to this question. It's a very convicting question.
And I want to personalize it. I do not want to perpetrate this statement on you, but I want you to receive it as God would have you to receive it. Is this why so many children grow up in uncommitted Christian homes and they never come to Christ themselves? It's because so many Christian parents are living in the wilderness, and all our sons and daughters ever see is wilderness living. They don't see anything that's worth being embraced. And somebody says, pray for my son. He came to church almost every Sunday until he got out of the house. Well, let me ask you something. Did he have a choice to come when he was under your table? But once he got a choice, he didn't want anything to do with that. He didn't see anything really worth celebrating. He never saw the activity of God answered prayer. He never saw the dad or the mom weeping at the throne of Almighty God or wondering why their light's still on in their bedroom at 2 o'clock in the morning, and to slip in and peek and see them on their knees crying out to God on their behalf and believing God for answered prayer. Seeing a real life of celebration of God's activity. Hey, let me tell you what we've been praying about and how God came through. Let me pray with you about that relationship, about the school that you're supposed to attend. So what if they observed us walking in the fullness of Christ? Might our children desire to know, to love, stay with me, please, and to follow the Christ of our life? I'm not here to try to put you on a guilt trip, whether your kids follow the Lord or not. But the main thing is, they're going to be responsible to God too. But the truth is, did I live and betray the Christian life as a life that was full and meaningful? That's right. And sometimes we do, and still our children still desire to go their own way. So I want to remind you again, 40 years out in the wilderness, commanded by God before they left Egypt, keep this ordinance. Ladies and gentlemen, they keep it one time. I do it 4 or 5 times a year here, and every year for my 30 years, and I don't mind. I get a letter from some of you saying, why don't we do it more? You better just thank God you were not in the wilderness. If they did it one time in 40 years and I do it 5 times every year, give me a break. One time. I want this to stick with you. One time. Why are they not celebrating it? Well, let me tell you what they were to celebrate. They were to celebrate 3 feasts. Number one, the Passover. You know it is being referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What is that? It's how you remember the day God redeemed you. So what is Passover? What do we do in the Lord's Supper? The Bible says you ought to examine yourself. You ought to know that you're in the faith, to know that there's no alloy mixed with your life, but no leaven mixed with the bread, but you would be pure in your relationship with God, not to partake of it in an unworthy manner, but to come clean to the table and examine your own heart as you think back on the bread, the broken body of the cross, the blood that established the New Testament, and the life is in the blood, that God redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. So they only did it one time. But they would also do what's called the Feast of the Harvest, and they were commanded to do this. And that's where the first fruit of your labor was to be planted in the field. So listen carefully to me. This is good. This is so good. How can you plant corn? This is good. In the wilderness, unless you brought the corn from Egypt. So I wrote it down where I could really say it, where maybe it would really register. The only way Israel could celebrate in the wilderness was with what they brought out of Egypt. That's significant because unless you go into Canaan, the fullness of what Christ is, you'll only be able to celebrate your conversion with much meager, poverty-stricken resources that you brought out with you in your unsaved condition, the energy of the flesh. Had they been over in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, did you see what the spies brought back from Canaan? Good night. They had to put the fruit on a pole, and 2 men carry it. But you don't have any of that out in the wilderness. So all they've got is some old corn they've been carrying around, poverty stricken, and they're supposed to celebrate. So they only do it one time did they do that. And so now you turn around, and in the wilderness, God has commanded them. It's a command that he wants them to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Harvest. But there's another one. You've heard of it. What's the Feast of Ingathering? When you gather in your labors from the field, you brought the first of it to the house of the Lord and waved it before Almighty God in thanksgiving, which, listen to this, was a picture of the resurrection, that this is what has already come from the field and there's more to come. And the Bible even refers to Christ as being the first fruit of the resurrection. If he's the first fruit of the resurrection, it means that others will come. And that means that one day Lazarus will come from the dead. It means one day when you put my body in a box and then in that cement box and place me in the ground, one day there's going to be a shout from heaven, the voice of the archangel of God, and Jesus is going to command that all that have died in him be raised from the dead, and he's going to raise our old bodies incorruptible. All this is to take place. Man, it's a celebration. No celebrating out in the wilderness. No siree. So the Lord said that the Passover would be a sign to you. Listen to Exodus 13:9. It shall be a sign to you on your hand as a memorial between your eyes, so that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. So remember, the Passover represents your redemption out of Egypt. And he has changed the things. Listen to this, what he's talking about. He's changed the things you do. He's changed the things you think. And he's changed the things you say. You've heard it before, haven't you? Charles Spurgeon, it's his quote. He said that when he got saved, he lost 80% of his vocabulary. What he was saying is, I don't say what I used to say. What he's saying is, I've given my mind to Christ. I now have, 1 Corinthians, I have the mind of Christ. Amen. So I can start thinking pure thoughts now because of Jesus. And so he's brought us out. So I wrote three statements. I'm going to give them to you in a timely fashion and stop early. I know what you're saying. We'll see. Number one, in the wilderness, because we're leaving the wilderness after today. But you need to know this before we go to the Spirit-filled life. What did they do in the wilderness? The Bible tells us what they did. So let me read it. Deuteronomy 12:1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God your Father has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. Where? In the land. Why in the land? That's where they belong. Where are they? In the wilderness. Deuteronomy 12:7. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all which he has put in your hand and your households, and which the Lord your God, he's blessed you. But here it is, Deuteronomy 12:8. That's what he told them to do, but now he tells us what they did. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today. All right, look at me for a moment. Where is he telling them this? Egypt. He said, but when you get in the land, it's the way it's going to be. Don't do as you're doing today. Well, what were they doing today? Read on. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. If I've had one statement given to me until I want to regurgitate it, that's a good word for I don't want to vomit, throw up. Well, that may be your interpretation. And so we do what is right in our own eyes. I don't see anything wrong with it. If we spend as much time seeking to be holy and like Jesus as we do to justify what we can do that's questionable, we would be scholars of that which is right. Wow. Every man's doing. So the sovereignty of God was now the rule. I'm in charge. You're to do what I would have you to do because I made you. And I made you for myself. His conduct was controlled by his own sincere convictions, maybe. But he knew nothing of the supreme direction of God in his soul. So listen to what it says in verse number 9 of Deuteronomy 12. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. What he's saying is, I have so much more for you. Matter of fact, if you would ever move out of the wilderness mentality, you would begin to do what he wants you to do, and you would find it far more freeing and enjoyable and glorious and God-honoring.
C.K. Chesterton. It is not that Christianity has been tried and found lacking. It's not been tried. Amen. It's kind of like, so what he's doing, he's saying, hey, here's where you came from and the way you were living. Here's where you are and here's what you're doing. But if I could ever get you into the land flowing with milk and honey, you would be living victorious. I would win the battles. There's enemies there, but I'll fight those battles for you. So what they did what was right in their own eyes. And that's where it is. If I want to give, I'll give. If I don't want to give, I don't want to give. And don't try to guilt me. Don't preach those sermons that make me feel guilty. I'll be one of those that adds my vote to I get sick and tired of going to the church because all I ever hear about is money, 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 money. Greek word. Hogwash. And for those of you that like Hebrew, baloney. It's just not true. The only reason you feel that way is you want to do what is right in your own sight. Amen. And you don't want your life interrupted by a sovereign God who leads and rules you. You know what our verse, memory verse was today? One of our verses was Colossians 2:6. As you have received, wait a minute, Christ Jesus, don't stop there, the Lord. The Lord, so walk you in Him. I stopped them, Eric. I stopped them in my group, and I said, read that again. And they weren't reading it. He had it memorized. And I said, you've got it memorized. So Todd, I wanted him to see it. And he said, Christ Jesus. I said, watch the next word. He said, Lord, Kyrios, owner, boss, sovereign God. I'm under the direction and leadership. No longer do I have the right to do what I want to do. I've now submitted my life to Almighty God, and I desire to do what He wants me to do in the land. Amen. It vindicates what I profess. I've been redeemed. I possess a different life and a new power next Sunday. Number two. That's what they did. And by the way, we do what we do because we think what we think. So I want to ask the next question. Pastor Johnny, what was it they thought? How were they thinking out there? All right. Numbers 11:4 says they were yielding to intense lustings. Cravings that are carnal. Now, what did I tell you? The life over in Egypt is that of a lost man in bondage to sin. God sets them free, baptizes them in the Jordan, the Red Sea, takes them under the water. You read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, first six verses. They've been washed in the blood, been obedient to follow Him. And now they're out in the wilderness and they're really having all this intense lusting and craving. They're carnal. God wants to get them out of a life of carnality, which is flesh-driven, to the promised land, which is faith-driven, which is a spiritual life, so they can become spiritual men and women. So, again, their thoughts were in Egypt. Why? They'd never known Canaan. They'd never known the fullness of Christ. So in the wilderness, the children of Israel ate manna, listen to this, with oil. Is that significant, Pastor? They ate manna with oil. Manna in the Bible is a picture of the presence of God. Amen. Manna is a Hebrew word, y'all ready for this, that translates, you Southerners are going to love it, light bread. That's what we called bread in my house when I was a boy. Son, get us a couple of slices of light bread. And that's, we were biblical, on our way to hell, but we were biblical. And then it says oil. Is oil, is that symbolic of anything in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Remember, five of the virgins did not have what? Oil. So they could not come in. You can't come in. He who has not the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. So it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. So they had manna for a long time. God never intended for them to eat just manna for 40 years. God prepared Canaan for them, but they stayed in the wilderness and dreamed of Egypt. Now, there is no good reason our Christian walk should become boring and dull. My family travels a lot. Maybe some of you here travel a lot. And travel a lot and speak. And
Two of my grandchildren were staying with me the other night, and they got in at 3. And it startled me a little when they came in, because I've got a little system, and it just kind of dings. And so I got up to check, make sure it was them, they're okay. And I said, hey, go on to bed, and when I get home from church, I will take you to lunch. They said, oh, no, Papa, we're setting the alarm. We love going to church. Don't you love that? I mean, seriously, come on, don't you love it? And you say, when they say, hey, Dad, I know we're doing Winter Jam, but would you please wait until after Wednesday night service, because I want to go hear T.J. Joy, my college pastor, and my grandson says, I want to go over and hear Eric. That just blesses me. You know, I've got grown kids now, and I give God the glory for this. I really don't want to stand and think, I didn't do everything right. I love the song Butterfly Kisses. It's getting old. It's over 20 years old, and I heard it the other day and cried like a teenage girl. But, you know, listen to this lyric. Is this not true? Out of all the things I did wrong, must have done something right. But it just blesses you when you watch your family. And my favorite verse in the Bible is Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Don't it bless you when your children, Ruth, follow after Jesus real hard? I Facebooked them yesterday because Eddie celebrated his spiritual birthday. He got converted here in 1989. He's a pastor now. He's a seminary grad. And I look at the fruit of the labor of this church, and I say, I praise God. God saved him and called him to preach, and he married my ministry assistant for 26 years, married her daughter, and now they're in ministry and doing this incredible work, and it just blesses me. I'm just telling you, it's abundant and free. Please hear me. Ain't nothing boring about this Christian life. There's really, really not anything boring. And I don't want my kids to think it's boring. One of the reasons I'm such a hot-hearted preacher, one of the great theologians early on in my ministry said, remember what you serve Sunday to your people? You didn't cook it. God did. I'm preaching His word this morning. He said, so since He prepared the meal, the least you could do is serve it hot. Why in the heaven do I want to take this warm word from the griddles? Oh, this is good. The griddles of glory, and bring it to you all cold and stale when it's so living and vibrant. You'd want to be here on time to get every word of everything that God's going to say. So manna was good for the purpose for which it was given, but never intended to be their diet for 40 years. So what is it that preoccupies your mind and imagination as a redeemed sinner? With what does your mind busy itself? Ambitions and appetites? Where do you go? What company do you keep? And what do you do? Have you ever been weaned? Have you ever been weaned from some of the things of Egypt? Amen. Where you don't want that anymore? Preachers, the youngers in particular, and there's a whole lot of others who are just, they're just telling you how, man, you ought to be drinking and all. Get you a bottle of liquor, get you a good glass of wine, have you a cold beer. Can I just say something to you? If that's where you are, God bless you, but I want to say something to you. That's not where I am. I was in that type of a lifestyle. I was weaned from that. I did that in Egypt, for heaven's sake. So you can agree to disagree with me. It's okay. You have the right to be wrong. Sin is conceived in the mind and the imagination, and it comes as a suggestion. I said I was going to quit, so I'm going to go ahead. I've got something I really, really want to say, but here, let me just say this. What memories had they of Canaan in the wilderness? None. Wait a minute, this is getting tough. They'd only heard sermons about Canaan, and they took good notes. They knew what Canaan living looked like because they'd heard about it, but they'd never stepped foot there. It was secondhand talk. They had no personal, vital, individual experience. It was language, but no life. It was just rhetoric. Hey, has this happened to you lately? 11 o'clock service ends. People are lined up. I'm there to greet them. There's a good-looking young kid. He's in his 30s. That means I'm old. All right.
And he comes up and he says, he's got a pretty girl with him. I'm assuming his wife. And he says, and you can tell he's watching her. And it's almost, here's what I think back on it. It's like she says, he knows me good. And he says, remember me? And I'm thinking, I need to remember him. I did. I'm telling you what I was thinking. So here's what I said. Dog, you're familiar looking. Help me. And before he could finish the name, Gene, good night. We embraced. How's your mom and dad? How's your sister Stacy? Good night. I know him well. I just haven't seen him in 15 years. Is this your wife? Yes, this is my wife. Introduce her. And I said, I love your husband. We're good buds. I just couldn't remember him. And don't feel bad about that. I baptized my best friend here one time and got in the pool. And I was going to say, this is my friend. And I forgot his name. So I whispered. I said, what's your name? Well, he thought I was kidding. So he got tickled and said, and I said, no, seriously, what's your name? See, you got to be secure to tell this stupid stuff on you. And by the way, let me ask you something. Why do y'all enjoy laughing at me so much? Y'all never laugh at stuff I say about other people. So anyway, let me tell you what happened. So then I said, this is my childhood friend. I love him like a brother. And I'm delighted to be baptizing Donald now that I've remembered his name. All right. So anyway, and we got it on in there. But let me tell you what came to mind. And I'll give you the last statement. I'll quit because my time really is up. Here it is. Let me tell you what I remember about him. Last day of the year, 1989. Now, don't ask me what I ate for lunch Monday because I don't remember. But I remember what happened the last day of the year in 1989. I led a world-renowned fisherman to Christ into service. He came forward. You know how he normally come and I give him to a deacon? I thought, no, I'm taking this one myself. So I turned the invitation over to somebody else and I took him back, led him to Christ. He said, you know, you were raised without a father. I'm going to teach you the outdoors. I'd never known that. So he said, I'm going to take you fishing, hunting, and all this stuff. He had his own private lake where he did TV shows on CNN there. And he took me out there. And hey, Chuck, see if you've ever seen this. You know, bass bed around the edges of the water. And if the bass is not in his bed, you can see the sand is lighter there. And you can see it shaped like the bottom of the fish. But then you can see him there. He was 13 pounds. And they even named him. They named the fish. So I said, can I catch him? He said, I don't think you can, but if you do, it's catch and release. Because I just want to say I called him and you take a picture of me and me put it on social network. So anyway, yeah, I know, pride. I prayed about it this morning. Keep praying, all right? So let me tell you what I did. I got me a cane pole, put the juiciest worm. And by the way, doesn't that sound silly? Have you ever seen a worm that would look juicy to you? You're weird, I'm telling you. This looks good. He's going to bite this. And so I took my cane pole and I just dropped it in front of him. Come on, dummy. And so he said, maybe use another lure. So I put some lures on, cast them, brought them right by his nose. Nothing. You know why? James 1:14 says, a man is tempted when he's drawn away. Most men that want to leave their wife is not because they're no longer in love with their wife. It's because they're normally drawn away and in love with somebody else.
Great. Yes.
And he is drawn away, don't you blame God or the devil, of his own desire and enticed. And the word enticed is the Greek word for the bait. So these people, they were drawn away, not toward Canaan, back toward Egypt. Last of all, what they said. I'll close with this. My time's up. Numbers 16:3. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Now why? Because Moses had been preaching to them, telling them what they ought to do. So they got ticked off at him. I'm telling you the truth. So what they're going to do, they're going to murmur against the man of God. Listen, they didn't have emails back there. They'd have sent them faster. They had to actually call meetings. But today we send emails. Letters unsigned. Not to me. Other preachers talk about this stuff. So listen to what they did. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron, the two spiritual leaders, and they said to them, "You take too much upon yourself. It's ain't none of your business. For all the congregation is holy." What do you mean calling us to a deeper walk? Don't you know I'm already holy? Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Who do you think you are to speak into our life? And so here's what I close with. They had acclimated to their circumstances in the wilderness and resisted suggestions. Some of you have got your heels dug in. And I can do it too. I can dig mine in. What God's doing is trying to get me unstuck so he can get me moving on, so I can get my staff back in my hand, get my belt tightened up, and head for the promised land. Get out of this stinking place that my children don't want anything to do with. I'm not satisfied here. It's monotonous. And God's got to have more. Where's this abundant life I was promised? They felt that where they needed to be, they were. And they couldn't do any better in Canaan. They professed themselves holy, content to call themselves converted because I came out of the promised land. And some people, that's all they care to know is that I'm saved. Hadn't been to church since Moby Dick was a tadpole. By the way, that's why Moby Dick came on again at the theater so people know who I'm talking about. He's a big fish. They were content to live a self-controlled, self-centered life that renounces and repudiates the lordship of Christ. They resented being told they were missing God's purpose. And Moses kept standing and saying, "Redemption is a day to be remembered and a land to be possessed." I'm just going to tell you again. You'll never convince anybody else that they need to follow Jesus when you're living in the wilderness and have a life that can't be celebrated.
That's right.
But if they say, they come and observe us and watch us and say, "Those people are happy." You wonder why the happy song did so well a couple years back? People want to be happy.
Amen.
We played the happy song here on Mother's Day and some people got mad. Go, "It's secular. I wish some of you were happy." "Nothing spiritual about being boring." I didn't know I had that high voice. Next Sunday, God willing, if you're away, tune in to the broadcast. What does it look like to live in Canaan? Can you fail in Canaan? You sure can. But you sure know how to get back up.
Amen.
I'll tell you one thing about Canaan. You'll never use the word quit again. Yes, sir. That's right. You may fall down, but it ain't quitting. Quitting's not an option.
That's right.
Boy, this thing's all over me. This sermon has been all over me. Stand with me for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us out of Egypt.
Amen.
Redeemed us. Thank you for the lamb that was slain to take away the sins of the world.
Amen.
And God, it's just a short distance. Pretty hot out here, but I can endure anything for 11 days, but God, whatever you do, don't let me stay out here 40 years. Help me to cross Jordan. Place 12 stones there. Some things I'll never forget. And help me to get on over there into the spirit-controlled life. Forgive me for when I say I'm holy, when I'm not. But I want to be. I want to be Christ in you. That's holiness. And I mean in his fullness, not all of me. Get all of me out as you bring all of me in.
If you have any questions or want to know more about having a closer relationship with Jesus, please contact us at www.fbcw.org or call us at 770-926-4428.